I want to get into this message. We have been in a series called the Across View. We started out, Lori and I did a tandem preaching together. We talked about a view to the cross. Pastor Brad followed it up the next week talking about a view under the cross. And Pastor Dana, this Friday, how many of you had a chance to attend the Good Friday service? She brought an amazing message talking about a view from the cross. Parker, it is good to see you, dude. I'm glad you're feeling better, man. I'm so glad to see him. I just looked over there and saw him. He usually plays saxophone for us up there and just missed him today. Today, let me get back to my message. Today we're talking about a view from heaven, a view above the cross, the view that the Father God would have had of his son Jesus. You know, through the years, if any of you have flown or gone and seen places, you probably had some amazing views of looking down on things. And I myself have done the same, flying domestically or internationally. Here's some pictures that are going to come up. And, you know, in a jet, you see things. You see the world, and you realize how small we really are. Then, you know, I've gone snowboarding on Heavenly Mountain in Tahoe, which is around 11,000 feet. It's not the highest mountain in the world, but it has an amazing view of Lake Tahoe. Lori and I have snowmobiled up to the top of it. We rode horseback up to the top of it. Guys, listen to this. We were sitting on horses, and while we're going through the trails, the snow was so high, it was another 10 feet above our heads in the snowdrift. So it was amazing. So I've been in Masada looking down over the Dead Sea, Empire State Building. We've got Willis Tower. And who's that dude in the middle with that shaggy hair, man? Shaggy, you're right. That's Shaggy. The view from heaven, though, that amazing view that God would have had of his son above the cross and as well as above the tomb. Today we are celebrating Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do not believe or do not follow Christ, Easter is a 50-50 for them. Some, it's about Easter Bunny. It is about coloring the eggs, and it's about playing golf in the afternoon. So, I mean, listen, I like that. I like Easter baskets. In fact, I've heard that the Easter Bunny might have left some baskets for our 20-year-old children when they get home today. So some do nothing at all. For some, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has absolutely no meaning to them. But let me give you something else to consider. There are believers, those of us, that the faith walk, the commitment, the journey has not always been easy. Some of us are still battling and discovering the call of God in our lives. And then Easter comes along once a year. Sam Albury writes this. He says that many Christians, while believing in the resurrection and rehearsing that belief every Easter Sunday, then effectively stick it back in a drawer for the rest of the year because they are at a loss to know what to do with it. And I want to encourage all of you that God has this amazing view of your life, a heavenly view. He is engaged. He loves you. He is here for you. And because of Jesus, everybody say Jesus, we have relationship with him. We have purpose in our lives. We have a future. We have eternal life. And God sees you. If you guys ever notice somebody or recognize somebody that's, you know, they've gone above and beyond, that you know they're doing something special, and you go, I see you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. God sees you. He sees above, he sees around and within you. He has this beautiful view of you, and he had this beautiful view of Jesus. And I want to get right into the scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 8. And we're going to build the message around this. But it says that now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Now, I just want to break down what we just read, kind of coming from Pastor Matt's perspective. So just be patient with me. The first thought that comes out of the scriptures we read is that there was this great earthquake. And I don't know how many times we have read this verse or if you've ever caught this before, but that great earthquake happened because of the entrance of an angel coming into our presence. Catch that. Catch that just for a second. I want you to think about some of these things that we're looking at here. In the Message version, it says that the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angel came down. In one translation, it says that lightning was coming out of his clothing. It's an amazing picture. So the angel descends from the heaven to the tomb, and then he rolls back the stone. Now, I've been to Jerusalem over about 20-something times, and I've been to the Garden tomb many times. So look at these pictures. Over here to the right, if you see where I'm standing in, that would have been the channel that the stone would have been in. Guys, I don't know if this is the tomb that Jesus was buried in or put to lay to rest, but I do know that it was owned by a rich man, that it was taken very well care of, and somehow it's strategically placed between the two areas that they argue about where Jesus was possibly crucified. So was this where he is? I don't know, but the door says right there, he is not here, for he is alive. Now, let me bring this up to you. So the angel comes, he rolls the stone away. Now, if you look back at that picture of me standing in that channel, they have arguments. Scholars argue about how big was the stone. Some say 6 feet, some say 8 feet. I heard one scholar arguing why it was 9 feet and all this. But let me just tell you this. The smallest of the stones that they argue about would weigh 2 tons. Everybody say 2 tons. 4,000 pounds. It would take a group of men and women to roll that stone away. And the angel comes down in all that power, rolls the stone back, sits up on top of the stone and goes, bam. What do you think about that? Just sitting there, sitting on that stone. And it says that the guards became like dead men. I want to share something very personal with you. I'm not even supposed to be crying right now. When my grandfather Shaw died, he was the first on both the Stuarts and the Shaws that died. Hadn't lost a grandmother, hadn't lost a grandfather, no uncles, aunts, no cousins, nothing, no family members. When he died, I made the choice that when I went to his casket that I didn't want to touch him because I didn't want to feel him cold and hard, and I just wanted to remember him as warm and muscly, my grandfather. And so I just kind of held onto his jacket talking to him. Straighten his tie. And it was a regret. I regretted that I didn't, And so when my grandma Shaw died, I made the point that I was going to touch her. And so when I went to the casket, I put my hand on her chest and I just sat there and talked to her. And of course, she was cold and hard. She was a shell. She wasn't there. She was with Jesus. Amen. And so I'm sitting there and I'm having a conversation, and I promise you that this happened. I had my hand on her chest and I'm like, God, I know you have the power to raise my grandmother out of this casket, but I want to let you know that if you do, I'm going to fall to the floor like a dead man. Can you imagine the power over 3 days of the crucifixion to the resurrection, earthquakes? You've got power going everywhere. Graves are popping open and people are coming alive. It was just all this. And Mary, the two Marys and the guards are standing there and they're experiencing this whole thing of power. And then comes the news of Jesus. What we just read of the one crucified, the one that you are looking for, he has risen. Give me an amen. Amen. All of this, Christ's birth, to his years of ministry, to his betrayal, the crucifixion, and his death. And then his beautiful, powerful resurrection. God was front and center the entire time, seeing it all from a heavenly view. What has God seen? What has God seen in our planet's history? What else in our lifetime, even in our personal lives, what has God seen and what has he been witness to? We live in a culture today that is leaving no room for God. Let me say that one more time. We are living today in a culture and a society that is leaving no room for God. It starts from wherever you want to consider the bottom up to our government. There's no room for him. Society is choosing self-will over God's will, and this has already infiltrated our church. We have believers that are taking scripture and making scripture match how they feel and not what God has said. God is an afterthought. If I think it's okay, then it's okay. When we think, we get to that thought where we think we can do it all on our own. And I'm going to take one sin. It affects billions of people around the world, whether it's the person actually doing it or the people that it affects because they do it, but it's pornography. Guys, pornography, what happens with that sin is that somebody at one point wakes up and they go, I want it. And so they sit down, they get a phone, they get a computer, they get a magazine, they get whatever it is, and they go into it. And what leads from that is I need it. I don't just want it now, I need it. I can't do another day without it. Then it is, I deserve it. And when we say I deserve something, especially when it's dealing with a sin, it's where, when we say that, we're justifying. Then we go into I can handle it, which immediately leads to I can control it. Now, the problem with I can control it is, this is what we believe. I can start and stop it whenever I want to. But we know that this is not true. That's not truth. God's view of Jesus on the cross deals with what we're talking about. We're going to go into this a little bit deeper. But he had this view. There's this time of separation where Jesus looks up and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's this time of separation between them two. Habakkuk 1:13 kind of speaks to this regarding God. It says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, this is a great scripture. You guys catch this. Christ himself carried our sin in his body. Everybody say, in his body. It wasn't placed at the foot of the cross. It wasn't just like an afterthought. Jesus, on the way to the cross, while he was hanging on the cross, and when he took his last breath, he was carrying our sins in his body. Sins from the beginning of time to the sins of 2021, Jesus was carrying those sins in his body to the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that you have been healed. So let's just get into sin for a second. I can't name them all, but I'm just going to go through a few. I just want you to know this is what Christ carried in his body. Theft, drug abuse, abortion, gossip, physical, emotional, verbal abuse, blasphemy, adultery, idol worship, which is all around our world and throughout our nation now, even dealing with money, sex, and fame, false accusation, hate, as we've already talked about, pornography, taking scripture out of context and heresy, murder, human trafficking, coveting, rape, addiction, having a foul mouth and a foul heart, lying, homosexuality, unforgiveness, alcohol abuse, speaking evil of someone, disobedience, whether it's to your parents or to the law or to the word of God, faking your faith, having a vindictive spirit, and how about rejecting Christ? All bad choices, all bad actions, all our wrongdoing. All of it. Everybody say all of it. All of it. Jesus carried in his body to the cross. Think about culture and the endless search for eternal life. Other religions, enlightened thinking, where it's now the thoughts are that we are our own gods, we control our own futures, supplements. Guys, on top of my refrigerator, you can go home right now. From one side to the other, my wife can tell you this is there. I've got protein shakes. I've got pills from BSN and Redcon One. It's all there just to make me feel better just one more day. There's cosmetic surgery, cloning, cryogenics. If you got the money, they can freeze you now and hopefully wake you up in 1,000 years. Medicine, DNA, and stem cell research, and then money. If you've got that money, somehow that's supposed to give you another day. What can I do to prolong my existence? Now, those wise men from the band Kansas, they had a song called Carry On My Wayward Son, which was a hit, but then they had another hit that sent them into the stratosphere, and that was Dust in the Wind. And I remember the first time that I ever heard that song as a little guy, well, not too little, I was 12 or 13 years old when it came out. I remember there was one line in that thing that always messed with me, always stuck with me. I couldn't get it out of my head. And I want to tell you what it says right here. It said, and all your money want another minute by. It's not going to do it for you. It's not going to make you live any longer. God knows and has already appointed the day that you will take your last breath. Job speaks to it by saying that our days are determined. James 4:14 says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says, "Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences." Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. Give me an amen for that. And so, when he next appears, catch that in Scripture. That's where our hope is dug into. The outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation. When he next appears, he is alive. Praise the Lord. You see, there's an empty cross, and that also means that there is an empty tomb. I want to define tomb for you. Tomb is the definition, it's an excavation in earth or rock for the burial of a corpse. It's a grave. Entombed is defined this way: to be placed in a tomb, buried, or to be permanently trapped by something. So let's go back to Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead.'" I'm going to give a few of you just a chance here just to say, "He is risen." Come on, shout it out. "He is not here." Say, "He is alive." Praise the Lord. You see, you guys, our God cannot be trapped. The Holy Spirit cannot be confined to a corner. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cannot be permanently captured or held hostage by a tomb. Death cannot trap the Creator of the universe. And I want to speak this over and to every person in this place today. 2020 might have felt like a time spent in a tomb. Anxiety, alone, fighting with family, sin behavior, depression, warring with neighbors or whatever that's going on. It's just something was good. You were put into a place where you knew it was not natural. You might be in 2021 and still feel like you are still entombed. You might feel like you've been buried and trapped in a place of spiritual death, captured by isolation and cornered by fear. But I want to say this to you. You cannot be trapped. You cannot be cornered, and you cannot be captured by a physical or spiritual tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ made a way that we could not do for ourselves. It comes through his resurrection. John 11:25-26. Hey, you guys okay with Scripture this morning? "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So the question is this: do you believe this? Are we living in this hope? And what can I do? What can we do to see Jesus the way that God sees his Son? That heavenly view, our resurrected Savior. And I would say this to you, the first thought is, look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So what does it mean to look to Jesus? Looking is leaning on him. You know, there are things we can't do for each other. We need him, amen? We need Christ. Looking actually means looking to and looking for him. I will not stop. It's just something in your heart where you get to this place where you say, I will not stop looking for Jesus until I find him. Looking is loving. You see, Jesus is our goal. Being near with him, seeing him, feeling him, and hearing him. Here's the thing, you guys, is that we know this beautiful story, and we're going to talk about this some more, what Jesus has done for our lives. And the goal is that we would give our hearts to him, have him forgive us of our sins, and start this beautiful relationship with him, a revelation. And then guess what's next? We get to tell others about Jesus. Because the goal, the whole goal, is Jesus. When things get messy, when they get out of control, look to him. When it feels like you're about to go underwater, look to him. This is a two-part story. I'm going to tell you the first, and then we're going to come back to it in a little bit. But we were in Israel doing some ministry. We've been working really hard with our team. Had a team of about 17 people. And we decided, hey, we're going to take them to Tel Aviv. We're going to go to the beach. We're going to spend some time swimming, you know, just kind of hanging out. So I'm sitting there, and I've got an ex-Marine buddy of mine that had just gotten out of the Corps years before, and then this other kid that was just starting college, and they looked over at me, and they go, hey, Matt, let's swim out to those breakers. And well, the breakers, you know, it's these rocks that come up about 10 feet out of the water, and they're kind of supposed to help break the waves that are coming in from the Mediterranean. And I looked at him, I go, well, all right, it's kind of choppy. I go, but you know that's about 300, 400 yards out there. And, you know, I've been a lifeguard, and so I knew I could make it, but I was like, and they were like, oh, no, we can do it. Now, remember, we've already talked about that the thought of I can do it or that I can handle this. So I said, all right, let's do it. We got up off our towels, jumped into the water, and we started swimming. And, guys, that water was a lot stronger than I thought it was, even with those out there, the breakers. And we're swimming out, and I look back about a little over halfway, and I look back, and my Marine buddy is about 50 feet behind me, and then behind him is Mike 50 feet behind, you know. And so, anyway, I get to the rocks. I climb up to the top of the rocks, and I turn around and look back, and I can see that the first friend of mine is starting to struggle because the waves have gotten so rough. It was trying to, like, slam him into the rocks. So I jumped in the water, and I put him up onto the rock. Guys, for whatever reason, you know, it's one of those deals where you can tell when somebody thinks they're about to drown. And I'll tell you why. You can see it in their eyes. You don't have to wait for them to start flailing and start going underwater. You can tell when you see it in their eyes. I worked at Wet n Wild for about a couple years there in Arlington, Texas, and I saw people in the pool. I could tell as soon as their eyes hit that they thought they were going to drown, and you'd have to go in and get them. In El Salvador, in Trinidad, and now I'm in Tel Aviv. And here comes my buddy Mike at the back, and I can see it in his eyes. He changed. He goes, he's already thinking, I'm going to drown. So I dive in, go way under him, come up, and push him in and get him up on the rocks. All three of us. Guys, listen to this. All three grown men now laying on these rocks on our backs going, we're just dying. And the first thought that comes into my head is I go, how am I going to get them back? So we're going to come back to the story. Listen to this truth. Jesus is alive. And when you feel like I can't do another day of this life, understand that he knows your heart, he can see it in your eyes, and he stands ready to resurrect your life. And this is real. This is going to happen. One day you will see him, you will hear him, you will touch him, and you will live life forever if you will look to Jesus. Second thought is this. I want to encourage you to consider Jesus. Now, considering Jesus is where it gets a little tricky for some people who are coming to faith or even for believers. Hebrews 3:1 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, thoughtfully and attentively consider the apostle and high priest whom we confessed as ours when we accepted him as Savior. His name is Jesus. Now, guys, in different translations, considering, it can be said this way, to fix your thoughts, to think of Jesus, to set your focus on him. And in the message, it says it this way, take a good, hard look at him. And what happens is when we all take a good, hard look at Jesus, it doesn't matter what we think or how we feel about it, how does it stack up against the words of Christ? And here's where it comes in. It's that I can't worry about what people think about me. If there's individuals that don't like me for this or don't want, I can't worry about that. All I can do is do my best and live for Jesus and do the best that I can living for his word. Okay, and so check this out. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In the same scripture, in the message says, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. we know the greatest true story ever told. And when, not just for Easter, but to continually go over that story and go over it again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Why do people get so defiant when it comes to Jesus? You know, they really don't have any problems with his teachings. Taking care of the poor, loving your neighbor, you know, be forgiving. But because Jesus makes this claim, I am the only way to God. Because of that claim, the world comes unhinged. They can't handle it. I'm going to tell you why. Our society has gotten to this place where all beliefs should be treated equally. We have the Equality Act. We have other things that are coming up and rising up against the Word of God. And guys, let me tell you something. What happens is that leads to nobody should be left out. So they're thinking, well, you're saying it's the only way to God. So how, why can't I go to heaven? There should be all people, all ways, all religions should be able to go into heaven. Guys, I coached basketball for 15 or almost 15 years in California. And we went to a tournament one time. There was 12 teams that entered the tournament. They had trophies for first place all the way to 12th place. Who wants a 12th place trophy? My team came in fourth in that tournament, and when they called our team, none of my guys would go up and get the trophy. They didn't want a fourth place trophy. Guys, it goes on to this. The world comes unhinged because it should be all roads should lead to God. All religions are basically the same. But Jesus said, I am the only way. And I'm asking you today to consider Jesus. I would also say to you to worship Jesus. Matthew 28:9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now you got to realize that this is the first time that the two Marys have seen Jesus since his resurrection. And they're not sitting there checking out his clothes and asking him questions. The first thing that they do is they fall to his feet and they worship him. Philippians 2:9-11, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond in anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. Find the value in worshiping God in spirit and truth. To dwell in the goodness of worshiping God. I would say see the value of God revealing his heart to you through your worship. A true encounter that every person in this room at some point would have a true God encounter. And experience the value found in spending time with Jesus in a worship-filled room with his presence. There is a new season of worship on the rise. Let me say that one more time. There is a new season of worship on the rise. And everybody say all. All of you are invited to be a part of this movement. Psalms 51, this is David talking, but it's in the Message version. I love this, 16 through 17. Going through the motions doesn't please you. Flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. Jesus isn't looking for perfection. He wants you to come as you are, with your heart wide open and ready to be loved. Give me an amen. I want you to know that there is hope in Jesus. So we're looking to Jesus, we're considering, we're worshiping, and there is hope in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be God, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope. Everybody say hope. Hope. And we need it. Death does not have the final say in our lives. Even when life seems the darkest, there is hope. Eternal life awaits. There, guys, listen to me. There was a period of 3 years that I went into one of the darkest places that I've ever been in my life. I thought I lost somebody that I loved very dearly. And Lori and I began to pray. Lori was way better at coming out of it than I was, but I was entombed. I was wrapped in burial death clothing, and it wasn't until that at some point in my head I finally realized that I don't have to be wrapped in this anymore. I don't have to be trapped in the place that I have myself right now, that all I have to do is call on the name of Jesus, because he is my resurrected Savior, and he changed things, even when it seems the darkest. There is hope, and eternal life awaits all that believe. Hope is not a desire. It is not a wish. It is not an emotion. Hope cannot be bought with money. And no matter how bad things seem or how bad it might get, nothing can take away our hope. Let me say that one more time. Everybody say nothing. Nothing can take away our hope. Lean into this reality. Make it a part of your life. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. There's two songs right now that I've been writing really, really hard lately for worship, and that is There is a Cloud. The other one is a song by John Reddick that's You Keep Hope Alive. Hands down, one of my favorite songs right now. And I want to read you some lyrics out of the second verse into the chorus, and it says this, that death had a stronghold, but your life was stronger. You rose from the grave. Yes, you rose from the grave. Give me a tissue, Lori, please. When evil is rising, you're rising higher. Man, with power to save, with power to save. You keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Everybody say, Jesus, you are alive. Yes. Because of his resurrection, there is hope. My last thought is this, that there is nothing greater that you could do for your life than doing life with Jesus. I didn't say this morning, but my life with my wife, hey, that rhymes. I'm not trying to do that, I promise you. It's God definitely blessed me with her. And doing life with her has been one of the greatest joys of my life, having three children together and just seeing what the Lord is doing in her and being a part of that. And guys, here's the thing is that as great as I could possibly try to imagine and picture this, that there's actually going to be something greater than that. And that there actually is something even greater than that now. And that is doing life with Jesus. You have to understand that with Lori and I, there's nothing more important in our lives than doing life with Jesus. Because without Jesus, we don't have this. Jesus has made this possible. Galatians 2:20, it is Christ who lives in me. This life that I live now, everybody say now, right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave his life for me. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, and this man is Christ Jesus. Now, you look at the scripture of one mediator, what that's saying is he's the mediator, that he is the bridge. In John 14:6, it says it this way, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. That same scripture in the message says, I am the road. So, going back to the story, swimming in Tel Aviv. We're laying on our backs. I've had the thought come into my head, how am I going to get these guys back? And all of a sudden, Mike, out of his voice, goes, Matt, I can't get back. And I was like, I know. You know, and I'm breathing. And all of a sudden, I look over, I'm out of the left part of my peripheral. I see movement. And I look over there, and here comes a 5-year-old kid, a 10-year-old sister, and a mom, and they're walking out to where we just swam to. There was a sandbar about a foot under we didn't know about. All the locals knew about it. We didn't know. And we just kicked our tails just getting out there. And we both looked at, all of us looked at each other and just started dying laughing. We couldn't believe it. And here's the thought. There was an easier way. And I want to say this to everybody. There's an easier way in life, and that is through Jesus. You know, guys, we have to let people know that Jesus is the way to the Father. That Jesus claiming to be the only way isn't him trying to keep certain people out or making it, you know, impossible to find him. Jesus isn't asking us, this is what we got to realize, he's not asking us to widen the road. Does everybody understand when I say that? He's not asking us to lengthen the bridge. He's already done it. He's the mediator. He's the way. His resurrection made a clear path to his Father. Let me say this again. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the road. And he became the bridge between us and God. The world wants many ways. Take a look at this. But Jesus says, I am the only way. They want it. They want it because it's just, it's one of those things where it's got to be accepted. There has to be another way. There has to be a shortcut to God, but there's not. It has to go through Jesus. Do everything you can to find and celebrate life with Jesus. Celebrating. Celebrate your new beginning. Celebrate forgiveness of sin. Celebrate new birth. Celebrate the Holy Spirit, relationship with Jesus. Celebrate your salvation and celebrate your own resurrection from the dead. Guys, in this room, there are people right now that are going to make a transition from death to life. You're going to go from darkness to light. You're going to go from grief to joy. You're going to go from addiction to deliverance. You're going to go from shame to grace. You're blind right now, but you're going to see clearer than you've ever seen before. Fear to faith, all because Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose in 3 days, and he is alive. Today is the day to let the resurrection power of Jesus to roll the stone away from the tomb that has held you captive. To say, I will not live another day entombed by sin, by fear, by anxiety, by hurt, or by sickness. It is time to get up. Church, it is time to get up and take off those burial clothes. Rip them off and throw them away and walk out of that place of death in the name of Jesus. And I would say to do life with Jesus. Do it with him. Stay with him. At this time, I want to call up the worship team, and if they can come up, and we're just going to close this up. And I just want to recap what we've talked about. We want to look to Jesus. We want to consider Jesus, to worship Jesus, to have hope in Jesus, and to do life with Jesus. Can you give me an amen for that? You see, God's view of Jesus above the cross and above the tomb, you know, you have to understand that God was so proud of his son Jesus. We know that in Scripture that even in the beginning of his ministry, he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And there's a few other scriptures that speak to the same thing, that he watched his son become the final sacrifice for sin. He saw the plan for our salvation being fulfilled, this plan that was set into motion before the beginning of time, that it would be for us, so that we can know God, and that God had a front row seat, the best view ever of his son coming out of the tomb. And from this heavenly view, my question is how does God see you? How is he looking at us? As the band begins to play, you are precious. He sees that you are honored. God wants to tell you, he wants to let you know that you are loved, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that he stands ready to make you new, and that he takes delight in who you are. I want to say this before we bow our heads, and you have to understand that I don't have an ego when it comes to being up here. I love this pulpit, but we have some amazing speakers that are in this church, amen? And I love sharing this pulpit. And I don't have an ego when it comes to people coming down for healing or salvation and like I have some number in my head. It's not like that. In fact, I gave an altar call this morning and not one person came down. And I said, well, that makes us family. We just prayed whenever. Well, when it was done, I said hi to a few people, talking to a few people, and I'm walking out, and this gentleman comes up and grabs me. And he says, I feel awful. He says, I should have came down. And right then and there, we just started praying. We prayed the sinner's prayer and welcomed this young man into the kingdom of God. So I say this, that as we bow our heads, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for a few things. And one of the things that I haven't done in a long time is that I usually don't invite people to come down for prayer, but I'm going to let you know right now, okay? I'm going to invite some of you to come down, and there's going to be a few reasons why you will, but let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father,